Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Beginning in verse 36 will be our text this morning, a familiar story from the New Testament. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." Then he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Would you join me in prayer? Father, I thank you for your holy word, and thank you for the guidance it gives and how we should live our lives. Thank you for the wonderful example of Jesus. And Lord, I pray you will help me as I deliver this message this morning, and may each one have a heart that's receptive to it, that will believe it and follow its truth. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, every one of us have experienced sadness, sorrow, even times of depression in our lives. Perhaps it was after a great loss of some kind. Even the loss of a sports team can make people sad. Perhaps it was some other great trial or difficulty that you've gone through, and sadness just began to overwhelm you. And the question is, how do you handle times of sadness and fear and distress when they come into your life? Sometimes our emotional state can make us more vulnerable to temptation, to sin, to doubt God. And we need to be aware of how emotions can play on us. Sometimes we can become more self-centered and self-absorbed in times of great emotion. Well, Jesus himself experienced a time of great sadness, a time of emotional distress. And we read about it here as he faced the cross and what would be associated with it. And the question is, how did he handle his emotions? Did he allow his emotional distress to become a temptation to sin? Or did he find victory over his emotions and the temptations that he was facing? Well, we're going to see how he got victory and did not allow himself to stay in that emotional state of mind. But he became victorious over temptation. He became victorious in doing the will of God, as we will see this morning. Now let me give you a little background into our text. Jesus Christ has had His last supper with His disciples in the city of Jerusalem. After that supper, Jesus led His disciples out the eastern gate, down into the Kidron Valley, where they crossed the brook Kidron. Being near the temple, it may have still flowed with the blood of the Passover lambs that had been sacrificed that afternoon. And as He saw in the moonlight the dark water, He could have thought about His own blood that would be shed the next day. Jesus led them up the Mount of Olives a little ways to a garden called Gethsemane. Gethsemane probably means oil press. Were olive trees there. And perhaps just inside the gate to the garden, He had His disciples, eight of them, to stay there while He and Peter and James and John went further into the garden where Jesus was going to pray. And in His time of prayer, He gained the victory over His emotions, over the temptations that He was facing. And this morning I want to share with you how we too can have victory in our times of sorrow, in our times of distress and fear. How we too can have victory over temptations and make the right decisions in life. And so let's start with the first scene of our story where we see that Jesus experienced sorrow and temptation. When Jesus, the Son of God, took on human flesh, one reason was to experience what we experience. And Jesus Christ, as we see in this text, experienced great emotional distress and sorrow. The greatest time of emotional distress was not even when He was facing Satan's temptation in the wilderness at the beginning of His ministry. It was not even when they whipped His back many times the next day. It seems that the greatest emotional distress that Jesus faced was here in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we see His emotional state expressed in verses 37 and 38. Notice how Matthew describes it. In the last of the verse, he says, He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. That word sorrowful can also mean became grieved, sorrowful. Even depressed could describe his emotional state at that time. And it says he was distressed. It can even mean he was anxious. He was alarmed at the prospects of what he was about to face. And then in the next verse, Jesus Himself describes his state of being. He says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." The word translated exceedingly sorrowful is the same word translated sorrowful, but it's in the intensive form, and the preposition indicates that he was surrounded with sorrow and grief. He was overwhelmed with sorrow and grief. It was so deep of a state of sorrow and grief that he says, even to death. It is indeed possible to have such fear, to have such strong emotion that the stress of it can actually lead to a heart attack, can actually lead to death. And that's the kind of deep emotional stress that Jesus Christ was experiencing at this particular time. And just think of the worst emotional state you've ever been in your life. I hate to bring back that memory, but just multiply it several times and you'll get an idea of what Jesus was going through. We see His sorrow and emotional state expressed, and yet we also think of the causes. What could have caused Jesus to have such deep emotional stress and sorrow? Well, he knew and had predicted that he was coming to Jerusalem to be rejected by the elders, to be crucified. And he knew what that meant physically for him. He knew that he would be lashed many times, tearing away at the flesh on his back. He knew that he would be beaten, that he would be crucified on that cross, driving those spikes into his hands and into his feet. He knew that crucifixion was one of the most horrible means of execution ever devised by man. It was a slow, painful death. And Jesus, being human, the pain of what he was about to face no doubt contributed to the sorrow and distress that he was facing. And yet I dare say that alone cannot explain the emotional distress and sorrow he was facing. Martyrs have faced martyrdom with greater calmness than what we see here with the help of God. But it was also the emotional distress of the rejection he would face. Thinking about his own disciple, Judas, was coming that very night to betray him. Thinking about how Peter that very night would deny him. Thinking about how the disciples would forsake him and none would stand to defend him at his upcoming trials. Thinking about the fact that the nation, his own nation, would reject him just like Isaiah 53 prophesied. And would call for his crucifixion. I think we've all experienced the pain of rejection. That was utter rejection. And that grieved him that he would face that. But even that doesn't explain the depth of emotion that Jesus experienced. Because the fact is, according to prophecy, Isaiah 53 says, and the Lord would lay on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus knew that on that cross, he would bear the sin of man. He would be identified with sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, the Bible says. And he would be regarded by his Heavenly Father as a sinner, a murderer, a thief, an adulterer, a liar, and he would bear the full consequence of the wrath of God against sin. His holy nature recoiled at the thought of such close association with sin and curse and the wrath of God. No wonder he was overwhelmed with emotion. No wonder, as he prayed in the garden, his emotional state was so deep that Luke says, were it not for an angel coming to comfort him and strengthen him, he could have died right there in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says his sweat became as drops of blood. And so Jesus Christ, he knows what it's like to grieve, to sorrow, to be distressed, to be alarmed, to face deep emotion. Ah, but I want you to note how Jesus showed us how to battle such emotions and temptations. He was being tempted to forego the cross and all the experiences associated with it. Many commentators believe that Satan was tempting him in the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, but no gospel account mentions his role. Satan was out to kill him, not prevent him from going to the cross. No, I think his own human nature was tempting him to forego the cross, to bypass the cross and all the experiences of it. And so he went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray and to seek God's will and to find strength to face what he knew he would face. And by his example, I want to share with you how you too can have victory over emotional distress, how you can have victory over temptation in your life. And first of all, seek the support of fellow believers. When you're going through a tough time, when you're going through a time of fear and doubt, that's a time when you need the support of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ took His closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, and asked them, verse 38, stay here and watch with me. Stay here and watch with me. Support me in my time of sorrow and distress. Pray for me. I need you. And so he sought the comfort of his closest disciples. And even so, when you're going through a tough time, when you're being tempted to doubt God, when you're facing your fears, it's not a time to withdraw, to be alone. It's a time to call upon your brothers and sisters to help you in your time of need. Call upon family members that are strong Christians to come and pray with you. Call upon your Sunday school teacher, your deacon, your pastor to hear what's going on in your life and to support you in prayer. And I must add this, that when you and I are called upon to support someone who is going through an emotionally difficult time in their life, I hope we will be better companions than Peter, James, and John. You know, instead of surrounding Jesus in prayer, what did they do? They immediately, as soon as Jesus walked away, you know, they fell asleep. They didn't pray. They didn't watch. They didn't comfort him. Galatians chapter 6 verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so seek the support of fellow believers. Secondly, watch out for temptation. Do you realize that during times of sadness and grief and fear and distress, and even in times of high emotional elation, you are more prone to temptation. The more emotional you are, the less rational you are in making decisions. In fact, I read some time ago that 60% of people who resume bad habits do so when they feel angry, anxious, depressed, bored, or lonely. So Jesus warned in verse 41, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. He said, watch. You're vulnerable to temptation right now. It had been an emotional week for the disciples also. They had already been tempted to sleep instead of support Jesus in watchful prayer. That very night, they would be tempted to forsake Jesus in His hour of need. That very night, Peter would be tempted to deny Jesus. So Jesus calls upon them to watch and pray. And what does it mean to watch It means to be alert to the dangers that can take you down, that can hurt you. Of course, there are physical dangers, aren't there, that we ought to be watching out for. You know, for this past year, we've had this coronavirus pandemic, and there's a real danger there to make you very sick and even to take your life. And so you watch for high-risk situations. You watch for ways to avoid getting sick. You're alert to the danger. When I get in the car, there's danger out there on the highway, isn't there? You know. And so what do? We watch for the other guy who may crash into you or who may cross the center line. We watch our speed. We watch and we pray. Lord, give me a safe trip today. You know, watch and pray when you get behind the wheel. By the way, I don't let the possible danger keep me from driving. We just watch and we pray. We watch and pray. And even so, there are spiritual dangers out there, aren't there? Temptations from every side. Again, when you're in an emotional state, there's a greater opportunity for temptation. And at such a time, you need to watch and pray. Again, being watchful is not enough. Indeed, Jesus also called upon His disciples to pray. To pray. Watch and pray, He says. And He exemplified it in His own life as He went off and prayed on three separate occasions. And the disciples needed to pray. But there was Peter. Remember Peter? Lord, I'll never deny You. He was self-confident when he should have been dependent upon God in prayer. Instead of praying, they slept. They were self-confident. But watching and prayer go hand in hand. Someone has said, watching sights the enemy and prayer fights the enemy. It's kind of like a scout, someone on the picket line in the Civil War. What's their job? Their job is to look for the enemy. And when they find the enemy, the scouts, the picket soldiers don't attack the enemy, do they? That'd be foolish. No, they go back and tell the commander about where the enemy is. And the commander leads the strong force of troops against the enemy. And even so, we watch and look for temptation and then pray, calling upon the Lord to give us the strength to do battle against temptation. That's what Jesus did, and that's what we should do. And you know, I see in this text of Scripture six different principles or characteristics of prayer. And as we pray, remember these principles. One is that prayer should be humble. Notice that Jesus, on this particular occasion, did not stand and pray. He did not even kneel and pray. The need was so great and the distress was so great that He fell prostrate on His face before God. Imagine a king on His face, but yet He was before the ultimate King, His Heavenly Father. And so I think it's good, especially at certain times, to get on your knees and pray. To even fall on your face in prayer. But prayer also should be filial. You know, Jesus referred to God as My Father many times. But this is the only occasion where He directly addressed God as My Father. He knew the relationship that as a son He could come to His Father, and He understood what that meant. And even so, as we go to God in prayer, we do not go as a slave before a master, but we go as a son or daughter before our Heavenly Father. When I think of how much I love my wife and my sons and my granddaughters, I know that's a reflection of the very heart of God, and we should be encouraged as we pray that we're praying to a Father and He loves us as His children. Prayer should be filial. Prayer should include petition. Three times Jesus offered up His petition to the Lord. Bring your petitions to the Lord. In this case, He said, Father, first of all, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If it's morally and spiritually possible, if it can be consistent with your will and accomplish your purposes, let this cup pass from me. That was His request. And even so, we are to be free to ask God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. James 1, 5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. Whatever it is, bring your requests to God in prayer. He will hear you. He will respond to you. Prayer should also be persevering. Jesus asked, if it possible, let this cup pass from me. And God gave Him no indication that that is possible. And so He prayed a second time. And then He prayed a third time. He kept praying until He got the victory of full submission to the will of God. He was persistent in prayer. In fact, in verse 40, He talks about, could you not pray with me an hour? I think Jesus probably prayed a good hour in the Garden of Gethsemane. When was the last time you and I prayed for an hour? But there are times, especially when we just need to persevere and keep praying and keep praying until we know we have the answer that God is giving us. Be persevering in prayer. Be earnest in prayer. You can sense the earnestness of the prayer of Jesus even in the account of Matthew, but Luke specifically says that He was fervent in prayer. So fervent that His sweat became as drops of blood from Him. And the Bible says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I believe we ought to put our heart, our soul, our fervency into our prayers just like Jesus did. And then finally, prayer should be according to the will of God. Did you notice how Jesus prayed? He first said, if it be possible, let this pass from me, but not as my will, but as your will be done. And then he becomes more acquiescent to the will of God in verse 42, and again in that third prayer. He knew that his petition must be according to the will of God. And even so, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us and we have the petitions that we have asked from Him. We ought to be like Jesus and ask, but understand that God's will is best and God's will must be done and we must submit to the will of God. About 14 years ago, a family member became ill. And it was looking like it was only getting worse and that hospitalization would be required. And so Cheryl and I, of course, prayed for his healing. And I'm sure you have prayed for someone to be healed. But what if God says no? You know, as we were praying in that situation, my mind went back to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how the king Nebuchadnezzar insisted that everyone in his kingdom bow down and worship the image that he had set up. Well, what would you do in that situation? Would you just go ahead and bow like everybody else, or would you obey God? Well, the only way you're going to obey God is saying, God, deliver us from the fiery furnace that has been threatened. And notice their answer. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, but if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. They were committed to the will of God, even if it meant they would not be delivered from the fiery furnace. And you know, when we pray and God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want Him to, are you going to be as committed as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego no matter what God's will is? That's the way it ought to be, and that's the way it was with our Lord Jesus as well. Finally, this morning, we see that Jesus shows us that victory is indeed possible. As He faced emotional distress, as He faced strong temptation, He won the victory in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're going to see in verses 45 and 46 that Jesus arrives at a completely different emotional state of mind. He did not yield to temptation. He did not rebel against the will of God, but fully submitted to the will of God. Look at verse 45. Then He came to His disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be. Go and see. The betrayer is at hand." Jesus was being tempted to avoid being arrested, avoid being put on trial, avoid the cross and all the suffering associated with it. But here we see Him boldly going forth to face His betrayer, to face the mob that would arrest Him, to face the suffering that lay before Him. Because that was the will of God, and that was the only way that you and I could have been saved. Jesus got the victory. And when He stood there and allowed them to bind Him and to carry Him off to face trials and imprisonment, He completely yielded. He did not flee into the darkness and hide. But He gained the victory. And as He faced the trials, He was so calm. He never was distressed, anxiously trying to extricate Himself from a guilty verdict. As He stood before Pilate, there was a whole lot more stress in Pilate than there was Jesus. He was ready to face what lay before Him. By every step of the way, Jesus strongly and bravely faced the suffering that lay before Him. Yes, Jesus Christ won the victory. And it was why? Because He went to God in prayer. He found strength in prayer. One time, years ago, a church organist began to play the prelude, and she pushed down on the keys and there was no sound. And the custodian, realizing probably what was wrong, went and connected the power. Meanwhile, they proceeded with the service, had the morning prayer, and the custodian slipped a note that said, after the prayer, the power will be on. And how true that is. As we go to God in prayer, that's when we can experience the power of God. And so remember, the next time you face temptation, the next time you face emotional distress and difficulty in your life, learn from the example of Jesus. Remember how to gain the victory. Seek the support of fellow believers. Watch out for temptation and pray. And pray in such a way that you fully submit to the will of God. I wonder who is hearing me in this audience or through media that has not yet surrendered your life to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says that the will of God is that you be saved. And you've been fighting it. You need to have your Gethsemane moment where you say, not my will, but your will be done. Go to God in prayer. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Just repent and believe in Jesus and you will be saved. And some of you may be going through a difficult time in your life. You need to have your Gethsemane. You may be facing some temptations and big decisions, you need to have your Gethsemane. Go to God in prayer. Watch and pray. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Jesus and what a wonderful victory he gained. And I thank you that he did yield to the will of God and he did go to that cross and he died for our sins. I pray for anyone who hears this message, who is not yet saved, that today would be the day they would surrender to God's will, surrender in repentance and faith, and make it public, Lord, not being ashamed of Jesus. Lead and guide in this time of invitation, and I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.